Luke 23, starting at verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged rallied at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And then our text this morning. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So far God's word. Let's ask him now for a blessing on his message to us this morning. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we so easily run over these words this morning. We're familiar with so many of the details. Help us this morning to look anew at your word. Open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to your word to us this morning. Open our hearts to think about, meditate on, appreciate the sacrifice that your Son sacrificed for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was looking to see what I was going to speak on this morning, I went back through a couple of years' Easter services. And as I looked at last year's Easter service, it struck me. This time last year, we were in lockdown. This time last year, I was speaking to a computer screen and you were all watching via the internet. We're going to look back in a few years and say that this was a momentous time in history. We were and are a part of history. But where were you last year, a week or two ago, when the government announced that we were going to go into at least 4 weeks of lockdown. What were you doing? Can you remember? We were, Hanukkah and I were coming back from a walk in the bush, and we turned on the news, and as we came into coverage, our cell phones were making noise with the girls telling us about what was happening. Where were you when that was announced? And there are times in history that we think of that we can reflect on and that we can know exactly what we're doing at the time. I can remember what I was doing when I heard about the Twin Towers coming down. Can you remember that? Can you remember what you were doing at that time? Or when the Gulf War was announced, or the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded going up into space. Or maybe for some of you, can anyone here remember man landing on the moon? Few there? I was going to say World War II, but I think we're too far quite there. I don't, World War II? There are events that stick in our mind, aren't they? But all of these events, these significant events, pale in significance to the climax of history that we read about here in our passage this morning. This is, bar none, the most important event that has ever happened. Now, there are four gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in some ways, that lends strength to the evidence for Jesus' death and, on Sunday, his resurrection. But each of the Gospels deal with Christ's crucifixion in a slightly different way. And so this morning, we're going to look at Luke's account of Jesus' death. What Luke thought was important to highlight as Jesus died on the cross. And this morning, as we look at our passage briefly, we're going to see that Christ's death brings us to our Father. Christ's death brings us to our Father. Three things we're going to look at this morning. We're going to be looking at the darkness, the torn curtain, and Jesus' prayer. But first of all, we see that the darkness shows us judgment. The darkness shows us judgment. Now, this was no ordinary darkness. Our text tells us that it was about the sixth hour. That time, boys and girls, is 12 o'clock. Now, 12 o'clock is lunchtime, or close to lunchtime, isn't it? On a day like today, it's kind of dark. But we can still see outside, can't we? Not back then at 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock on the day that Jesus died, it says, there was darkness over the whole land. One account that's not in the Bible says that someone who was there in Judea at that time could actually see stars. And I thought to myself, well, maybe an eclipse could have caused this, but there's no way that an eclipse could have caused what was going on here, because this was the time of the full moon, and you don't get eclipses around the full moon. No, something supernatural was happening here. What did this darkness mean? Well, the Old Testament speaks in a number of places about darkness. Amos 8 verses 9 to 10 speaks about how darkness means mourning. And that can sort of fit here, can't it? Mourning as Jesus dies. But in many other places, and especially in the book of Joel, darkness is shown as a sign of judgment. And it's judgment that we see here in our passage. During this time, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, those 3 hours, as Jesus was on the cross, Christ became sin for us. Christ faced the judgment of God, the full anger, the righteous, the holy anger of God against the sins of all of those whom God has chosen. Has anyone here been to see the Hooker Falls? And close to Taupo, a number of us have. It's quite an oppressive sight, isn't it? On a day when the water's full, you can actually feel the vibrations of the water on the bridge as you walk across it. Imagine sitting at the bottom of the Hooker Falls with all of that water coming to you, with your mouth open, trying to take it in. You'd be blown away, wouldn't you? But in some ways, it's a small picture of what Jesus faced on the cross. As he was lying there exposed, he faced the full, complete anger of God against sin. something that no human being would be able to face. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says that for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus did on the cross for us. He faced the judgment that we deserve. He faced it willingly. Willingly for us. So that we are forgiven. Can you say that this morning? Yes. Yes, I am forgiven because of Jesus Christ. Can you say that because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, I am right with my Father in heaven? The darkness shows us judgment, but secondly we see that the torn curtain shows us access. So boys and girls, if it was dark at the sixth hour and Jesus died at the ninth hour, what time was it in the afternoon? Can someone tell me? Maths question here. 3 o'clock at the back, yes. 3 o'clock it was. So at this time in the temple, the priests would have been preparing the afternoon sacrifice. Now this curtain in the temple was no small curtain. It was about 18 metres high. So boys and girls, if you think of the tallest building in Rangiora, or the apartment block that's just been built there, it's higher than that building. That's how big this curtain was. And so for a human being to come in and tear that curtain, they would have been noticed. They would have noticed what was going on. And Matthew tells us in Matthew 27 verse 51 that the curtain was torn not from the bottom, but from the top. So imagine someone, even if it was one of the priests, bringing a ladder into the temple, setting up that ladder that allowed them to go 18 metres high, climbing up that ladder, getting some sort of a knife, and cutting through this curtain that was several layers thick. This is something that people would have noticed. There were witnesses there. This, again, just like the darkness, was something supernatural that was happening. What did the curtain signify? Why was it there? Why was it important? Well, the curtain divided between the holy place and the holy of holies, and it's protected the priests and protected the people from God. The high priest was only allowed once in a year. He was the only person that saw the Ark of the Covenant. And even then, there was incense there and it was hard to see there in that room. What did it mean then that that curtain was torn? Well, it means that the way was opened up to us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Ladies, I don't think you're quite up to this yet in your study, are you? Hebrews 10? You are? Okay. Well, talk to our Hebrews experts after the service. They'll tell you about this passage as well, as the ladies are going through this. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That temple curtain being torn in two means that the way is free and open for us. We can walk into the presence of our Heavenly Father whenever we like. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we can come to the Father anytime. We can pray to him any time of the day, any time of the night. Because of Jesus Christ, we can be sure that our Father, Heavenly Father, hears us. He listens to us. Because of Jesus Christ, we belong in the most holy place, in the Holy of Holies. That is our rightful place. Can you claim that for yourself this morning? That Jesus Christ has opened the way for you? The darkness, the torn curtain, and thirdly and finally, we see that the prayer of Jesus brings us assurance. In verse 46, we read this, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Now, Luke doesn't record all the sayings that Jesus said. We know that he cried out. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He doesn't record that here. What he does record is Jesus' last words. He doesn't even record Jesus saying, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Why is that significant? When Jesus was facing God's wrath, he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But boys and girls, what word does he use to address God here in our passage? Can one of the boys and girls, boys or girls, tell me, what word does he use? Who does he address? Riley.
Father.
Father, yes. Do you see the difference? My God. And here he says, "My Father." He who became sin for us, who was rejected by the Father, can now again call God his Father. And that means that the price has been paid. The sacrifice has been made. And once again, he who was called sin for us, who was sin for us, is no longer sin. The job has been done. The price has been paid. The work is finished. And friends, brothers and sisters, because of that work, because of Christ's work, we too can call him our Father, our perfect, good, holy, loving Father. And that's why today is called Good Friday. Because of Christ's work, it is good. It is excellent. It is Great Friday. And because of what Christ has done, we too know where we will go when we die. As Stephen could cry, as we heard a few weeks ago, as he was dying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." We can know that when we die, we will be with our Father in heaven. We know how it's going to end. The prayer of Jesus to his Father reassures us of our Heavenly Father. They are one and the same. So how do you respond to this message of hope this morning? The crowd looked at it and responded. In verse 48, it says, "All the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle." This word "spectacle" here describes what the crowd saw it as. A bit of theatre. A bit of entertainment. They were shaken by what they had seen. They returned home, it says, beating their breasts. They were ashamed about what had happened. They were sorrowful about what had happened. But come Saturday, it was business as usual. They were back to celebrating the Sabbath, back to their normal, ordinary lives. We've seen Jesus' acquaintances. Because all his acquaintances and the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood standing at a distance watching these things. They didn't yet know, or they should have known, but they did not yet know and see what was going to happen on Resurrection Sunday. But it's the centurion's response that we should pay attention to this morning. The centurion saw all that was happening. He had a front row seat all the way from Jesus being taken from Pilate and taken through, walking down through the streets, being hung on the cross. And he saw all of this. And he said, certainly this man was innocent. He recognized that an innocent man went to his death. And he praised God for it. Now, our text doesn't tell us whether the centurion was saved or not. Historic evidence from around that time indicates that, yes, he did, and he became a powerful force for good in the church. But his response was the perfect one. He took everything in and he praised God. And we know much more than the centurion did at this point of time in our text. We know that an innocent man died for us. We know that he suffered on the cross for us so that we would be right with God, so that we can call him our Father, so that you can call him, that I can call him my Father. So will you join in this morning, praising God today on this Good Friday? Have you committed your life to a Savior who died on the cross for you? Have you come to him? Have you accepted his invitation? Will you rejoice this morning with those of us who have Jesus' death for us? What a Saviour. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We acknowledge you. We glorify you because of the sacrifice of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. Heavenly Father, again, we know this text. We know these words. They are familiar to us. Press on our hearts again this morning the debt of our sin, the weight of our sin, so that we can again this morning be reminded of how great, how expensive, how precious, how wonderful our Saviour's sacrifice was for us. We thank you that we see in the darkness your judgment aimed not at us but at Jesus Christ. We thank you for that torn curtain, Heavenly Father, that has opened the way that we can pray to you freely because of our Saviour. We praise you, Jesus, for the assurance that we have in you because you call him your Father, and that we too can call him our Father, that we can call you our brother. Lord, may our response this morning be simply and plainly to praise you, to thank you for your sacrifice for us. We praise you, we adore you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand now and sing the words of number 279, How Deep the Father's Love.